God bless you all here this afternoon. I'm just wondering if Brother Tez, you'd like to come and open in prayer this morning, or afternoon rather, if we wouldn't mind.
Our loving Father, Almighty God and Saviour, Lord, we just come into your awesome presence. We come to worship you. We come to bow before you, the only one true God you are, worthy of all praise, all glory, all honour. Father, we celebrate your wonderful grace. We celebrate your loving kindness, your mercies that are new every morning. We celebrate the salvation that you give each and every one of us in Christ Jesus, your Son, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life a ransom to save us, that we can now, Lord, with the Holy Spirit in us, come and worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we praise you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll just sing number 383, Some Glad Morning.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I am away to a home where God should let you show.
one day that'll be a reality. When your feet start taking off the ground, you won't know it until it's happening. Let's sing 388, The Lord Has Given a Land of Good Things. And just remember, we have testimonies in a little bit, so.
The Lord has given a land of good things. I will press in and make them mine. I know His power, I know His glory, and in His kingdom I will shine. Gird up your armor, He's on the Zion. Gird up your armor, let's go to war. We'll win the battle with great rejoicing, and though we'll praise Him more and more. The Lord has given a land of good things. I repress it and make them mine. I know His power, I know His glory, and in His kingdom I will shine.
We'll sing number 326. I'm in that number.
I'm in that number. I'm in that number. I'm in that number. I'm in that number, I'm in that number, broken wild. I'm in that number, I'm in that number, I'm in that number, broken wild. That blood wash number, blood wash number.
Amen. You in that number? I'm in that number. We'll sing number 166. This is in the Only Believe. This is, I think it's called The Lifeboat. And then we'll have testimonies.
Floating down the stream of time, we have not long to stay. The stormy clouds of darkness will turn to brightest day. Then let us all take courage for life of this coming together you come. Send here my brother, cheer our trouble soon be. Our loved ones we shall meet upon the golden shore. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here, we speak in a city. The life of this coming.
Any testimonies? You may be seated. Sister Dawn, thank you.
I just thank the Lord that Daniel had a hip operation on Wednesday. The operation only took an hour for a hip replacement, and he's home on Friday, and he's very well. It's absolutely incredible after seeing what his father went through 30 years ago, but it's just amazing. He's all okay.
I just want to glorify our God and Lord Jesus, because he and my brother Tom just said, come on, let's go, we're going to go. So we went over to Spring's place, and we just started praying for her, and then the Spirit led Tom to get up and just lead her, and she was ready, you know, she's hungry for, I think it's the first time, yes, it was her first time to know the Lord, but hey, it's all God in that way.
I did testify on Tuesday night, but I really want to thank God for his love, grace and mercy to me for granting Robert and I 60 years of marriage. We had a lovely time down, and Dean paid for us by air to go to Auckland, then down to Whanganui, and put us in a motel because they're building a house, and their house is upside down because they're getting ready for selling. But I really do thank the Lord. We had went out to dinner that night, and I talked with Bruce and Julie in Canada. They paid for our dinner, and we were talking to them by Skype, and it was such a nice time because Julie hadn't seen her father for 19 years. And we talked for about 50 minutes, but I like to see them by Skype, but I don't because it makes me feel I want to go to Canada again. So who knows? Julie said, when you're coming? I said, ask the Lord, because I don't know. But going back to Dinamount, they excelled themselves. They always do, but this time they said they wanted us to have a memorable 60th wedding. Well, we sure did. It was just wonderful, and they were so pleased that we were happy. And Robert said to Dean, his son, he said, I really enjoyed myself. That was when Jimmy came to get us, to take us to the plane to come home. But Robert is a man of few words, but for him to say that, and I could see Dean was really blessed because he doesn't say much, but to say that to Dean and really made Dean's day. I mean, I think Dean realised he did enjoy himself, but Dean walked us through the house. It's about due to get the roof on. So he walked us through the house, and oh, it'll be beautiful when it's finished. The scenery out the window, he's got mainly rain sliders and huge windows on the outside. It is absolutely, it's a very big house, but it'll be absolutely beautiful. I said, you deserve every bit of it, you two, because they've worked for it. They've never had any money given to them. So they deserve, people who work for it and start with nothing, they deserve everything they got, and I've told them that. But I do thank God for our 60 years. I thank God for my husband now. I have now got the man that I married, and not the man that drink, because drink does change people. But I do thank God. Mind you, God's done a work in my heart as well, and I truly do thank him. I love him with all my heart. Just waiting for my husband, Lord, to bring my husband. Thank you, Lord. I'm believing it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
I just thank the Lord that he is our faithful healer. Because on Wednesday I was getting ready to go to Bible in schools to be there at 9. And just after I'd eaten my breakfast or during, I noticed I couldn't see quite clearly. And then I started to get the wavy lines and in front of the eyes. And I thought, I can't have this right now. I've got to go to drive myself to school. And anyway, so I said, Lord, you're my healer. You know I've got to go out to just be a little bit of a witness to these little children, and I need to be able to see. And so I just carried on preparing, and I just thank the Lord that he is the one that places faith in our heart. It's nothing to do with us. And I just thought, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And by the time it was time for me to leave, it had almost gone, and I was driving out the backing out of our drive, and probably by the time I got onto the proper road, it was okay, and I just said, thank you, Lord. So I just praise the Lord.
No others? I don't really have one, but just hearing from Brother Howard's comb testimony this morning, and it's just a June small one. There's many things that the Lord answers prayer, and you don't necessarily tell them or share them maybe out open like this, but you really just do thank him for the small things. And it sort of makes you feel a bit, saying, you know, you testify saying, oh, Lord, help me find my comb. There's not really many things you say that, but he does all sorts of things like that for you. And we just thank him for it. We'll just sing one more, and Brother Howard's coming, so we'll sing number 376.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. God bless you all. It's good to be here. And this afternoon we have a sermon by another preacher. I'm sorry to say he's invisible. But so is the Lord. So I'm sure you'll be blessed by it. And I'm sure Brother Taz will enjoy one of his good preachers. Brother Brian Freeborn's going to speak to you. Just a short message, but a very challenging one. And I pray that you'll be encouraged and strengthened. And have you got the scripture reading there, Nancy? Got the scripture reading up there? Oh, you will have. So if we could just stand, just pray now. Lord Jesus, we come to you, Lord, and we ask in your wonderful name that you'd speak to us through this message. May it be a challenge to our hearts, Lord. Lord, may it come right to each one individually. Lord, may they not just be words, but may we take it on board, Lord, and follow after you wholly, as we said this morning, Lord, and I just pray you'll bless each one that's come today. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Brother Brian Freeborn.
A small message from the book of Peter, chapter 1. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may sufficeth to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Shall we just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, tonight that we're able to come once again and look into the pages of this book. Lord God, Just those three scriptures are worth more than all the newscasts for a whole year. Lord God, the world's got a lot to say, but there's only one thing that's eternal, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And Father, there's an eternal message there, and it's a wonderful message, and it's a true message.
Yes.
And we pray, Lord God, this evening that you just bless the few thoughts as we gather. Lord, we have such a need of you. Please forgive us for our transgressions and our iniquities, Lord. Cover us in your precious blood, Jesus. We need you so much every hour. We need you every day. We need you every moment. We need you the whole time. And we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, and commit this word to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wish to speak about the rest of our time. That he should no longer live the rest of his time. And I just want to speak about the rest of our time. It's really quite a sobering thing to think that we have a lifetime. We have an allocated time. We have a predetermined time. We can't go beyond it. We can't go short of it. God knows it, and God has ordained it, and God's established it.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a time to be born,
yeah,
and there's a time to die.
Mm-hmm.
And the space in between is the time that God's allocated to us. And I don't know how much it is for me, and I don't know how much it is for any of us. We know the scriptures tell us that David speaks in the Psalms about 3 score and 10, and if you reach 4 score, it's an added bonus. Of course, these days people live a little bit longer, but the thing that we have to realise, it doesn't matter whether we were Adam in the garden, whether we were Methuselah in the book of Genesis, who lived nearly up to 1,000 years, or whether we were Noah in the ark, or whether we live in this time or whether we lived in a previous century, there's one thing absolutely sure, that we have a predetermined lifespan. And that's really sobering enough, isn't it, to think that it's not open-ended. We don't just have an open-ended lifespan in this world. We have a lifetime. And there's a time to be born and a time to die. And we just don't know when that time to die is going to be. I have a daily reading from Brother Tozer, and he often quotes a hymn at the end of it, a few verses, and then he puts the name of the hymn writer, and they're usually from the 1800s because he didn't like any of the modern stuff. But there'll be some of the old hymns from the 1800s, and the number of times that you look at their lifespan, because he puts their name and how long they lived, and the number of people that died in their 40s and in their 50s and in their 60s, it really was a rarity for somebody to get up into the 80s back in those days. Of course it happened. I think blind Fanny Crosby lived well into her 80s and so forth. But we just don't know, and some of these people are all godly people, but God took some of them in their 30s, some of them in their 40s, some of them in their 50s, some even later in their life. But the sobering thing is, we don't know, but God does, but there is a lifetime. And it's important for us to dwell upon our lifetime and what we've done in our lifetime, how we've conducted ourselves, what our objectives have been, what have we really desired. And for me, as we sang, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of Heaven, I think the most important thing that every one of us do is that we put the kingdom of heaven first. And I don't care whether you're 6 years old or whether you're 16 years old or whether you're 20 years old or whether you're 30 years old, because of the indeterminate nature of our lifetime, I think it's very important that we do redeem the time and that we make the best of the time that God has given us, which we really don't know. Luke 16 verse 25 tells us this. I'll read it from the screen. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And there's that saying, it, that in thy lifetime, and I guess the rich man never expected that he'd be faced with the end of the lifetime, probably never ever thought about it. I notice as soon as I mention anything about death to my cousin, he wanted to move on very quickly. When I told him that I was the only one left in that room on the video that was still alive, of course they were elderly people, but or older than me, but you know, some of them were younger than what I am now. But as soon as you mention that, people want to move on quickly. They don't want to think about it. They don't even want to dwell upon it. But it was just those thoughts, even before I got saved, about the limited lifetime, a lifetime that we had on earth, and what was the purpose of it all, and where are we all going, and what is my destiny, and how long am I going to live, and what happens beyond this life, that absolutely was the meditation of my heart when I was a young man. Now, I didn't understand it, but God was dealing with me because they were the issues of life. The issues of life were not whether I did dentistry because I was accepted to do dentistry at the university but didn't do it, but it wasn't an issue whether I was a dentist or a doctor or whether I was a teacher or whatever it was. God had a plan for my life and I never sought it nor did I choose it. I sought to choose the kingdom of God. And I did that because of his working in my life. I acknowledged that it was entirely God, that it had nothing really to do with me. But I can tell you I was engaged. And when you're engaged, you know you've walked a certain path and you know that it does deliver some benefit. And it did to me. I would have never. I know that if I'd have studied hard and I'd sought promotions and sought to get to a position in life, I would have never, ever reached the position that I did in life as far as work's concerned, but I never sought it. I never desired it. And, you know, I ended up being the chief operating officer for 16 plants around the world there for a brief period of time and had responsibility for the Asian region before that, complete responsibility. So I was... That was something that I had never sought. I would have never dreamed it. If you'd have told me when I was 18 years old, that's where it was going to end up. All I cared about was serving God. I thought I'd be just nothing all my life. I still am nothing and always was nothing. But he's everything. Amen. Seeking first the kingdom of God is a very important thing. You know, people say you're throwing away your life. My father told me I was throwing away my life, that I'd never amount to anything in this world. I think I've said before, I think the Lord heard that and said, well, we'll see about that. Yeah. You know, because God knows promotion comes not from the east or the west, but it comes from the Lord. Yeah. Not that that's our objective. That never was my objective. It wasn't then. It isn't now. It never could be. But it's just part of the path that God ordained. So we do have a lifetime. And we need to remember in our lifetime and dwell upon it. But people don't want to consider that. As I said, when I mentioned that to my cousin, he wanted to quickly move on. No comment, nothing else. He wanted to change the subject. See, people don't want to face that issue. But we have to face that issue. I spent all my life facing that issue. Every day I want to face that issue. I think it was Cardinal Bortha, and he was a famous cardinal, apparently. I'm not sure what church he was belonged to. May have been Roman Catholic. But he made a statement. He said, I have provided in the course of my life for everything except death. And now, alas, I am to die, although entirely unprepared. And, you know, that's the way men face life. They enter into a crisis totally unprepared to face the fact that they've got to take an entry and a step out of this world into another world, and they have no assurance and no way. They don't know how they're going to get through. They have no guide. They don't even know where they're going or what's going to come. To me, that was a fearful thing. Mm-hmm. As a young man, it's a fearful thing even to think of it today, that we would be blindly sailing towards an eternity. Yeah. I remember the on that testimony from Tenerife that air disaster, and the man that survived that, it was a miracle. It's a wonderful testimony. I think we have it somewhere, but it's a wonderful testimony. And that man was saying that he'd been reading a book about a group. It was fictitious, but it was about a whole group of people that were on an ocean liner that was never going to return home. It was sailing off into eternity and they didn't know it. And that they were on a journey of no return and a journey into eternity. Mm-hmm. And that really is what the story of every one of our lives is. We're on a journey, we're on a boat, we're heading somewhere. And I'm so glad I've got a guide. And you know, I have absolute confidence in him, because he has guided so many through that dark veil of death into the other land, that I know that he's going to be able to guide me through that. Now, death, of course, does cause some people concerns. I mean, we all think about it. Everybody wants to stay young, and nobody wants to be sick, and nobody wants to be dying. But the truth of the matter is, to die is gain. Paul said to die is gain. We just don't realise the privilege of entering into that other world. So God has an allocated lifetime. Now, this rich man here in Luke 16:25. He said, now remember, and I want you to remember some of these things, that he received good things in his lifetime. Yes. And you know, so often people's lives are the pursuit of good things. They want good jobs. They want a good home. They want a lot of money. They want comfort. They want to be able to travel. They want to be able to entertain. They want to be able to go on holidays. They want to be able to indulge in pleasures and entertainment and enjoy their life and enjoy what the world would call the good things. Yeah. They want a feast. I'm sure the rich man here entertained many important guests and entertained many important people in his generation. But you know, the moment that God called him, it all didn't matter one single bit anymore. He didn't care anymore about his riches, and he didn't care anymore about anything else, except that somebody would go and tell his brothers and his family to never come into this place that he's in, when he was begging to have Lazarus dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue to ease him from the torment and from the pain. So he chose a life of pleasure. He obviously didn't search out earnestly the kingdom of God or the way of salvation, but was prepared to maybe rest on the fact that he was an Israelite, rest on the fact that he was religious, rest on the fact that he went to the synagogue every Sunday, rest on the fact that he received the blessing of the priest and he'd done all the religious ceremonies, but his heart was far away from God and he had never addressed the issue of salvation, nor had he addressed the day in which that lifetime that God gave him was going to come to an end. So these are sobering things. I think about them, still think about it, and still feel even more urgent today about the rest of our time. Let's talk about now. It goes on to say, for the time past of our life, the time past, the wasted years. And there are, in every life, there are wasted years. It saddens me very much to think that people can bungle their way through life inefficiently and never addressing the real issues, and waste away years and years of time in meaningless endeavours, in fruitless occupations, and in the cares and the burdens of this world, without ever considering eternity, really seriously considering eternity. You know, it said there, as an unbeliever, of course, they live completely and entirely for self. But that's not just an unbeliever. I think there's never been a generation where Christians have been more self-centered and selfish than Christians today. It's all about their life. It's all about their joy. It's all about what they can get out of life. And it's all about contentment, satisfaction, comfort, and ease. Now, I know that's not with everybody, but we've got two contrasting things here. One, in that last scripture, we hear about a man that lived in ease and pleasure and was comforted in this world. And then we read about Lazarus, who went into the bosom of Abraham into paradise, how he was poor and he suffered in this life, but then he went into an afterlife of joy and comfort in the bosom of Abraham. Now, there must have been something about that beggar, that he, Lazarus, that he actually valued the things of the kingdom of God and valued salvation. He must have sought in the scriptures or tried to come to terms with the issue of his own departure. And you know, I've often said and preached on a sermon on that. I remember preaching it in America and how the Lord blessed it on that, on Luke 16 and about Lazarus and the rich man. And it was just after Princess Diana had been killed. When she got into the car that night, she never expected that that was the last night she would ever get into a car, and that when she was going to be taken out of that car, she was going to be taken out simply to die. And she never thought about that. She thought she had a wonderful life ahead of her. She'd found, Dodie, is it, Farad, or whoever it was, the man that owns Harrods in London, and his son, and she thought she was going to have a life ahead of her. Now she was free from all the encumbrances of royal duties and all of the pressure of being married to the royal family, and she was free and divorced, and she was going to go ahead. I think she was divorced, I'm not sure, but anyway, she was going to go ahead and have a good life with this man. And the God had spoken that her lifetime had come to an end. And she was still a very young woman, but her lifetime had come to an end. But she'd lived in pleasure. She'd lived to satisfy her own desires. I know she was treated bad and there's all sorts of things. Everybody's got a story of sorrow. But the thing is this, I don't care whether you're bathed in sorrow or whether you live amongst unpleasant people. I don't care whether you're being treated good or you've been treated bad. There's got to be something on the inside that says, Lord, where will I spend eternity and where will I be when my lifetime has come to an end?
Amen.
And I'm sure that when they had the funeral processions, when they had the funeral for the rich man, that the rabbi would have got up and said wonderful things about the man. And the man screaming and crying just below in hell in that other dimension, screaming and crying in absolute torment, totally realizing that he is now forever in that position. And he only has one desire, that Lazarus could go back and tell his brothers about this place, that they come not in here. He became an evangelist overnight. I tell you, if we saw hell as it truly is, we would become evangelists overnight. We would be wanting to tell everybody to flee from it. And he had he didn't care about his riches, didn't care how the will was going to be split up, didn't care who was going to get what he had. Everything he had was gone. He only cared about one thing, and that was that the souls of his own family members wouldn't have to come into the same place that he was in. That's a sad thing, coming to the end of a lifetime. I feel sad about the very thought of hell. I don't even like to think about people going there. That the reality is they do. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to life. And we've got one lifetime to find God. Now, God finds us, of course, don't get me wrong, but when God finds us, we find him. It's when a parent finds a child, the child also finds the parent. You know, it's a reciprocal thing, and it's very, very real. But you know, I'm sure that he'd wasted way too much of his time. I remember I saw a little clip of Billy Graham, and he was. They asked him if he could live his life over again, what would he do? He said he'd have less, he'd take on less meetings, and he'd spend more time in prayer and meditation and in study before God, in order that he may be effective in his ministry. And you know, if we all had to look back upon our lives, what would you do differently? And I mean, that's the big question. What would you do differently? And I can tell you that you will do nothing differently in the future unless there's a dramatic decision to say, I'm going to do something different with my life. This is not the way I want to go. This is not the way I want to live. I'm sick and tired of sitting on the fence. I'm sick and tired of all the mixed desires within my experience, but I want to make it clear with God. And if I have to live in misery, I live in misery. That was the decision I made. That I realised that it could be a life of misery, but that misery could never compare to eternal life when I came to the end of my lifetime. And I actually, God dealt with me on that. Found the joy of sins forgiven, found out it was a bit different from what I thought. But so now he comes along and he says, the time past of our life, where before we came to Christ, our time was so much squandered and wasted away. But as a Christian, what is our life geared around? What are its real objectives? What are you really seeking? I mean, these things should challenge us. I can tell you now, and I know this is true, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost today, I know what I'd be doing. I'd be doing exactly what I did when God called me when I was 18 years old. I'd be on my knees every day seeking God to fill me with His Spirit. And with my eyes towards heaven, crying out to the Lord. You know, my parents thought I'd gone crazy. They had their little room where they watched television. I never watched anything, never went anywhere, just went into my room every day, prayed, sought the Lord, read my Bible. I'm not bragging about that. That was really the Lord. It wasn't me. It was God working within my heart. But I would to God that we would redeem the time and realize that the days are slipping by, the years, the wasted years of lack of effort and lack of focus and lack of determination and lack of faith and lack of desire and lack of earnestness. It gets a hold of all of us. It's a very serious issue. So, and many times, like the rich man, it becomes a life of self-service. We want enough of God not to interfere too much with the things we want to do. We want enough of God to be saved, but not really all of what He wants, because that could bring something in our life that we may not want, like suffering, for example. As Peter said here, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so, you know, a life that's self-serving. It's all about me. It's all about my family. It's all about what we're doing. It's all about our future. It's all about this. It's all about that. But you know, sometimes I think we need to completely abandon everything that we may get it back again. I think sometimes we have to let go that God may give it back the way He would want to give it back to us. Many times I think even with the children, we have to let them go that God give them back to us saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But if you want to hang on, you know, sometimes we have to let go. There's too much flesh, too much human sentiment, too much desire, not enough faith to believe that God is able to do something. Yes. Abandoning ourselves to the Lord so we've got a single-minded faith in God, and that's the thing that drives us in life, and that's not what we care about, and we're not worried about our kids' profession or not worried about their education and not worried about how smart they are or how dumb they are or what anything about their life, but an abandonment to God and an abandonment to facing God. And when you let go, then God will come and do something. Amen. But I think too many times we're trying to manipulate, and I don't know whether I'm talking to anybody here, it might be for somebody else that may listen to it, but it's a matter of being able to let go. So we don't want to follow our own desires. Peter puts it down there as lust, but lust is just simply desire. It's just selfish desire. It's what I want. You know, what I want from God, what I want to do for God, how I want my life to be. But no suffering for Christ, that never comes into the equation. And therefore many times there's no ceasing from sin, as Peter said there. And now let's get back down to the main thing, and that is the rest of our lives. Well, there's a wonderful thing about that it suggests it isn't over yet. It suggests you've got some time. It suggests that there's a remaining time to your lifetime and to your lifespan that can be utilized more effectively for the glory and the honor of God. Somebody said, how can I be utilized more effectively? I don't know anybody that wants to be an intercessor. It takes up too much time. It's not visual. It's between you and God, and it should remain between you and God. But oh, what a blessed ministry.
Yes.
What a blessed ministry. Some people think that Charles Finney had a great ministry, and he did, but they forget that there was a man, they actually called him Father Nash, that while Finney was preaching, that man was in his hotel room, on his face before God, groaning and interceding the whole time that that campaign was being held. And then we wonder why, after they'd finished the meetings, that they couldn't hold a dance, they couldn't hold a worldly entertainment in that city for 6 years, even the world, for 6 years after Finney left the city. There was such a consciousness and such a presence that rested upon that meeting, that group of meetings. And there was a Father Nash that was an intercessor. He wasn't actually Catholic, of course, they just called him that. So what about the rest of our lives? And as I said, I don't know how much the rest of our lives is. I may not even have another day to live. You just never know. The rest of our lives. But it suggests we've still got time. As I said, how much God only knows. If we look at Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and drink and be merry. In other words, he was looking for the remainder of his life to be a life of ease. He didn't want any pain, not for the sake of the kingdom of God. I don't want pain for the sake of pain, but pain for the sake of the kingdom of God. I'm sure Paul didn't want pain, but he was shipwrecked 3 times. Beaten with stripes, with rods 3 times. Beaten with stripes, how many times was it? Was it 5 times? Beaten with 39 stripes. One set of that is like a death penalty. He had perils amongst robbers and against false brethren and many people. His life was in jeopardy. He was on the sea for a day and a night, floating out in the darkness alone, never even knowing if he was going to be rescued or anything else. So, you know, we don't know what the rest of our life, but you see, this man's objective was very simple. It was all about ease. It was all about drinking. It was all about eating. It was all about having friends, merriment, entertainment, happiness in his life. And that's what his objective was. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night, you know, God can say that to any one of us, this night, every breath we have is given by God. Amen. If he said last breath, it's over. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?
That's right.
So, here, people mounting up. He wanted his storehouses to be filled. But you know what? You can actually build something over the other side. Lay up for yourselves treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Now that process is real. As we lay our hearts towards God, as we put the kingdom of God first, as we every time we pray, we're putting a little bit more investment into the kingdom. Every time we seek the Lord, we're putting a little bit more investment into the kingdom. Every time we do something for God, We're putting a little bit more investment into the kingdom. Now, we're not saved by our works, but we're certainly rewarded for them.
Yes.
So, building up something for the kingdom of God. And then you look at this man and you say, well, what did you build up for the kingdom of God? You build up nothing for the kingdom of God, but you just built up something for yourself, and you considered that you had many years to go. And you didn't have many years to go. You only had one night left. And that's the big question. What would you do if you only had one night left? It's challenging, isn't it, really? Really, we should be living in such a manner that we do nothing than what we normally do. We'd have our times of prayer, and we'd have our times of commitment and devotion, and we'd live for Him with all of our hearts.
Hallelujah.
That's what we should be doing.
Amen.
Lord, help us. So the big question for all of us is, and I don't know what the rest of your life is. There may be people younger here that are going to go before I do. And I may go by before the next weekend. God only knows. But there's absolutely no guarantees. And I don't know how much time you've got left, but I do want to ask this question and pose this question. And I'm not preaching you out of the kingdom. I'm just exhorting you as I would exhort myself about these issues, because they still burn in my heart after 50 years. And that is this: what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You're going to read romance novels because you're not married yet and you want to get a husband? You're going to live in a fantasy world of what life could be and how pleasurable it would be if things worked out for you? Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring those things, but put them right down the bottom of the list and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and see what will happen. God's able to work it out.
Amen.
But the thing is, we put the wrong things on top of the list. So what do you want to do with the rest of your life? Are you determined, if you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are you determined to get through to God? Now, you can't get through. God will bring you through. But I tell you, if you really set your face earnestly and seek Him with all your heart, the Bible says that you'll be found. He'll be found of you.
Amen.
That's the promise of God.
Amen.
So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You're going to sit in a chair and crochet? You know, I don't mean to be critical, but I'm just saying, what are you going to do with that time? How can it be best engaged? Or are you going to look to wine and dine and have the best cuisine and enjoy yourself? And that in its right place is not a problem, but what drives our life? What is it that we want? The very best in life? Want all our clothes to be brand named something or other? You're no different from the other rubbish that's produced, believe me. It's just somebody puts a badge on it and charges you three times the amount of money. But you know, that's what it is. What's your desire? Is it to take thine ease, to eat, drink and be merry? Is it to enjoy yourself? Is it all about your next holiday destination? Sometimes that drives me crazy. I believe you need holidays. Don't get me wrong. You know, there used to be a time, you go back, people never had them. They just worked their life out. Bring up the kids, go to work. They couldn't afford to do anything. They just lived their life out. Now, I know that sounds hard, but I remember when we were kids, the only time we went on a holiday that I can remember was when we were in England and Dad took us down by the seaside and we stayed in an old railway carriage. But I cannot remember one time the family went away on holidays. Not one time. We didn't have our interstate trips. We didn't have our overseas trips. We had none of it. But we had a lot of fun, as we talked this afternoon, with bows and arrows and Shanghais and all the other things. Would I ask you the question, does Christ satisfy you? You say you need a rest. Is He not our rest? Or have we we're so obsessed that we've got to go places and do things to get our rest. And the truth of the matter is, the more we're obsessed with that, the less rest we actually have in our souls.
Yeah.
Now you say your preaching is into a terribly miserable condition. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say what's really important. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? That's what some of you have to face. We're going to be facing tribulation pretty soon. I pray to God that we'd be out of here before the bombs fall.
Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
I really do. But what are you going to do with the rest of your life? If you haven't settled the matter, what are you going to do about it? And I want to say that how precious is time. Redeem it. Occupy it.
Amen.
You know, I'm a person that I have to, you know, I never feel good unless I've really spent my time well during the day. I feel terrible if I'm just running around in confusion. Have you ever had that? This has got to be done, and you run there and you run here and you run there. Pretty soon the day's all over and all the priorities were messed up and you never really did the things that you should have been doing.
Yeah.
And that does grieve me, but maybe I've got an obsession in that area, but I like a disciplined life where we achieve something.
Yeah.
You know, I don't like to go through a day and say, well, I'm going to miss my prayer today, or I'm going to miss my Bible reading, or I'm going to miss this and miss that. And I'm not talking about that in a legal sense, because that's our life. That's what really satisfies. That's what gives us rest.
Yeah.
The best holiday I ever had. You know, I was we were friends with a certain family. I guess you all know who they are, but when the kids were young and everything else, and you know, we'd go around there and we'd play eight ball and it'd be involved, and then they had some of these early games that came out on the computer. They're absolutely very basic, but they came out and you could plug it in and play it on the television set. And I can remember I just got so vexed. Hours spent doing these things. And then one holiday time, and we'd often go away somewhere, but one holiday time we didn't go anywhere, we just stayed home. And every morning I was in prayer and in reading the Word of God. Best holiday that I'd ever had in my life. Seriously, I really mean that. What a rest and a peace came into my heart, because everything was always so chaotic. My life was being filled with all of this stuff, and that was just something wonderful to have that time for 3 weeks every morning, spent the whole morning in prayer and in reading the Bible. And what a joy, what a rest.
Amen.
That was a rest.
Amen.
Christ is our rest.
Hallelujah.
You know, He really is our rest. May we remember that. And so, don't worry, I'm going to close in just a minute. But it's a good question, isn't it? How precious is the rest of your life to you?
Yes.
And what are you going to spend doing the rest of your life? Just going around the same old path that you've always been on, living a life of good intentions. Good intentions never achieved anything. We've got a good intention to do something, and you never do it. You know, I kind of hate doing housework. I do hate doing it. And when I have to, I find every reason why I can put it off for another day. I guess it's not in my blood, but I do like the house to be reasonably clean, tidy. I'll put it off and I'll put it off. And then it gets to the stage where I get sick of myself and I say, that's it, now, do it, right now, get the vacuum out and start. And I just want to say, you can ruminate about things and think about things and procrastinate about things, but the truth of the matter is, I think Nike got it right when they said, just do it. Amen. They got it right when they said, just do it. Don't think about it, do it.
Amen.
Yes,
just act. If you feel, if you know you need to be praying, just do it.
Amen.
Don't question about it. Don't think about tomorrow. Good intentions are always tomorrow, then the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and then it just never happens. A life of good intentions, but no achievement. We never got anywhere.
Yeah.
Now, of course, it's God that gives us our achievement. Don't get me wrong, but I've got to say that I'm told to run the race. I'm not told to walk it, I'm told to run it. I'm told to be engaged, I'm told to be involved, I'm told to act, and I'm told to do it.
Yes.
Do it quickly. Don't delay. The king's business requires haste.
Yeah.
In the book of John chapter 13:27, this is about Judas now, but look what the Lord said. And after the sop entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Don't think about it anymore, Judas. You've already made up your mind what you're going to do. Get out and do it. And that was the evil. You know, if the world wants to marry men, get out and do it. But don't expect us to do it.
Right.
And if we want to be right with God, just get on with it and do it.
Amen.
If we want to get closer to God, get on with it and do it.
Right.
Draw nigh to me, he said, and I will draw nigh to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Just do it. And do it quickly. Do it quickly. So often we spend our lives in procrastinating. We come to the end of it and we say, Lord, we never did it. Lord, help us.
Yes.
But it takes a faith to believe.
Amen.
That that's what God wants for you, and then to do it.
Yes.
It takes a faith to believe it. Not a works. If, as soon as it's works, it's never going to last.
Right.
Because works is a heavy labor, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Yes.
So when God engages you and puts a burden upon you, it's an easy burden, it's an enjoyable burden, and in fact, in the end, you can't live without it.
Amen.
You want it. Because you feel contented. You feel satisfied. You know, I'm sure if the farmer would never get contentment just looking on the field that needed to be ploughed and winter's coming and the seed needed to be sowed, he wouldn't be happy just to watch that. He'd want to yoke the oxen up and get out there and start ploughing. He'd get more satisfaction out of that work and that sweat than he would sitting and procrastinating and looking about what he thought he had to do, and then tomorrow maybe the weather may be fairer. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, I didn't give that scripture, but the Bible says that in Ecclesiastes it says this. Let's see if I can find it. He said, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So if we're looking for the perfect condition, it never comes. It's never there. Don't wait for the opportunity, make the opportunity.
Amen.
Do it quickly. And then 1 John chapter 2 verse 17 has a promise to it. And that is this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen.
And that's really what that whole scripture in Peter was talking about. Not doing our will, not following our desires, not following our lusts, but doing what Jesus did. He suffered, but he chose to do his Father's will.
Amen.
And when you choose to do the Father's will, he sets the agenda. He controls the life. He's in control. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, That's all part of suffering for his sake. I don't think Jesus enjoyed the cross. He despised the shame. But he'd never have made another decision but to do it. Because there's no way that he could have fulfilled his mission without doing it. Let's redeem the time. For the days are evil, and I don't know how much longer we've got. I don't know how much longer any of us have got, either in our lives or in the things of the world. But we need to take these things earnestly.
Amen.
And I pray that you're challenged in some way.
Hallelujah.
To just do it.
Amen.
To just do it. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Praise the Lord, no turning back. You know, the Bible says every man shall bear their own burden. You've got to take your own burden. You can't take the church's burden, my burden, your wife's burden, or your husband's burden. You've got to take your own burden. Say, Lord, I'm not going back. How much time I've got left, it's got to be for you. And brothers and sisters, I don't add to this because it's been well covered. But I really believe that we should be really seeking the Lord in this late hour. Can't guarantee you next week. Well, next month, it's closing down. The coming of the Lord is at the door. What are we going to do? It's a personal decision. Personal. You've got to make that choice. I'm going to use my time. I'm going to redeem the time because the days are evil. That's why he said it. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a greater urgency as we face this time. So I'm just going to sing this chorus again. And starting from verse 1, and then we'll just ask Brother Tim, you'd like to come and close in prayer, Brother Tim. God bless you, brother.
Have decided to follow Jesus. Have decided to follow. Follow Jesus, no turning back.
just bow our heads. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, this afternoon, Lord. And Lord, the challenge it was to each heart, Lord, and I'm sure it was, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would hold this thought, Lord, before us, Lord, as we each make a decision, Lord, not only today, Lord, but through the week, Lord, that we might make a solid decision, Lord, to go all the way, Lord, but also to, Lord, spend the time towards your kingdom, Lord, whatever time we have left, Lord. And I just pray a blessing on each one here this afternoon, Lord, and that we, you would go with us on our way, Lord, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.